We're going to talk about all the mistakes we made as parents. So your pen out, start writing down books and volumes and encyclopedias. And,
come on, Brad, I hear you.
Turn over to Deuteronomy. The title of this is simply Building the Character of Jesus in Your Kids. When you think of when you think about Jesus, what are characteristics that you think of when you think of the character of Jesus? Pam? Patience, okay? Bob? In control, okay? It is building the character of Jesus in your kids.
I think of long-suffering yet firm.
Okay. Okay. Sacrificial.
Loving.
Anybody else? How about... Okay. How about merciful?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
How about respectful? How about forgiving? How about honest? Humble? Loyal? Single-minded? Disciplined? Open? In the heart of a servant. You know, these are things that... that we're trying to build in our kids.
Yep, that's true, bro.
These are the characteristics. If we can get our kids and we can build these things in and help our kids have these characteristics, they're going to be a lot farther ahead than if they have the opposite of these, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, what God is trying to call us to be is he's not calling us to a religion. He's calling us to a lifestyle.
There you go.
All right. You know, kids know the difference. Mm-hmm. Kids know the difference between... being religious and being a true disciple. They can see right through religion. Religiosity, it won't convert your kids.
Good point.
But a lifestyle will. Look over in Matthew chapter 21. Hold your finger there in Deuteronomy and look over in Matthew chapter 21.
Good stuff.
Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Says, "Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it into a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' said they were indignant. 'You hear what these children are saying?' they asked him. 'Yes,' replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? You know, these kids are yelling, Hosanna, Son of David. They're praising God. They're praising Jesus. Now, do you think they'd ever seen a Pharisee? Do you think they'd ever seen a teacher of the law? Were they saying, praise, Hosanna for the teachers of the law and the Pharisees?
No.
Kids can see right through hypocrisy and religiosity.
That's true.
And these, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they were indignant because they were convicted. Because they saw how the kids reacted to Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was a lot different than how the kids were reacting to them. You know, kids will react to us as, the more spiritual we are, the kids are going to react to us in a different way than if we're being hypocrites.
Yeah.
And we're being religious. Kiana, do you want to share something?
In Deuteronomy, it's said to impress this on our children. And when I think of impressing, I was thinking about like Play-Doh. And if I had a big wad of Play-Doh, which I don't have anymore at home, you stick your hand in there and there you go. I've impressed it, and if I could let it harden, we'd have my handprint.
Yeah.
And that would be mine. Yours wouldn't fit, that's mine. And I thought, that's what it's like to raise children. That's what we need to have in mind when we raise our kids. We want to, it says to teach our kids to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, you can't tell somebody to love somebody. It doesn't work like that. Because if they're not loved back, they don't care. If they don't know the person, they don't care. That's like telling somebody to be friends with the brick wall, It means nothing. And so mine and Roger's prayer from the beginning, before the kids were even born, was that they would love God.
Amen.
And I knew deep down inside, if they could just see God, if we could just teach them who God is, what God is, about God, talk to God. If they could just know God and we could impress God on them, I know they'd love Him. Who wouldn't? Isn't that what we all need deep inside of us, is to be loved and to have someone to love that's perfect like God, who will take care of us? So that was our prayer. And I know that anybody who loves God that much would want to be a disciple.
Yep, no.
So that wasn't the prayer. The prayer was simply to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so everything we ever did and said, and places we took our kids and how we raised them, every decision we made was with the goal that they would love God. And I know that the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yep.
And you never forget the commands of God. When you love God, you do not forget to respect God. You don't. How could you forget? If you love God and it's deep down in your heart, then you just don't forget. It's impressed on you. The indentation is there. And it's not fuzzy. And I always believed that if we could just impress God on our children, it would not be fuzzy for them to have a relationship with God. That part will come.
Yeah. That's a great point, because it really does. It's a spiritual battle. It starts with us. It's not a battle between our kids and the world. It's a battle it's a battle between us and the world. Do you guys understand that?
Yeah, absolutely. That's true.
I mean, our kids are going to be, they're going to be around the world the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
our greatest hope is that if we can win this battle,
Amen.
This spiritual battle, we're going to be able to help them through it.
Yeah.
And so what does it begin with? It begins with us. It begins with our daily walk with God.
That's
what Deuteronomy 6 says. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then these commands I give you are to be upon your hearts. And he says all that before he even gets into impressing them on your kids. Because if they're not on our hearts, if they're not part of our lives, we're not going to impress them on our kids. We can impress religion on our kids, but we can't impress the love of God on our kids if he's not right here.
That's right.
It's a spiritual battle. You know, I was reading Matthew 11 today. And you know that verse that says, the kingdom is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it? You know, I thought for a long time that, yeah, okay, the kingdom is forcefully advancing and I'm going to be a forceful man. I'm going to lay hold of it. We're going to move. That's not what that's talking about. He's saying the kingdom is forcefully advancing and violent men are trying to get their hands around it. Violent men are trying to stop it. It is a spiritual battle.
Yeah. Amen.
With each one of us in this room and whoever's listening to this, it's a spiritual battle. It begins with us.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
That's awesome.
Our job as parents is to teach our kids who God is.
Right.
You know, I always believed that if I could show them God, maybe one day they would love Him as much as I do. You know, when we forgive, we teach our kids about the forgiveness of God. When we have mercy, they learn God's mercy. When we discipline them correctly, they learn about God's discipline. When we're serious about getting open and honest about and dealing with our own sin, they learn about how God feels about sin. See, what we're doing here is we're impressing them with God's Word.
Amen.
But it's all about who you are.
Yeah.
It's all about who you are, not what you say, not necessarily what you do, but who you are. It's like that country song.
Oh, no. Don't go there.
You know that country song? Where he says, he's talking about his little boy. And his little boy says, I've been watching you. Hey, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo.
Oh.
But the whole point of the song is, I've been watching you. That's what your kids are doing. They are watching you. They're not necessarily going to hear everything you say, but they are going to see everything you do. So we're going to talk about three characteristics today.
Come on, Will.
Number one is humility. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the first words out of Jesus' mouth for one of the most important sermons that Jesus gives, the first words out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, if you're going to catch anything here, guys, you've got to catch that you've got to be humble. What do I mean? Humility. Openness.
Wow.
Honesty. And you know, it begins with us, right?
Yep.
Each one of these characteristics begins with us. Begins with us being open and honest about our weaknesses. Admitting our mistakes. And apologizing for our mistakes. That's huge. It's huge to be able to confess your weaknesses to your kids and apologize to them. Even though, you know, they may be wrong too. You can't call them to do anything or be anything that you're not willing to be.
That's right.
If you can't be humble and you can't take the first step and you can't deal with your anger for a moment, put away the anger, admit your mistake, and apologize, don't ever expect them to, because they won't. And if they do, it won't be from their heart. So we've got to be humble. We've got to, being humble means being willing to seek a lot of advice.
Amen.
You know, going after advice. If you're not getting advice in your parenting, I'm really scared for you.
Come on.
And it doesn't matter where you are. You may have teenagers. You may have kids who are gone out of the house. You still need input. You've never been a parent where you are today.
That's right.
Hey, if you know what you're doing, God bless you. I was never at that point.
I hate you, bro.
You know, I tried to get advice every step of the way. And I literally called all over the place. We were living in New York. I called people in L.A., called people in New York City, called people in Florida, called people in Wisconsin. I mean, I was calling Chicago. I was calling all over the place to get input on our kids. I would talk to their teachers. I would talk to their camp counselors. I would continue talking to their camp counselors throughout the year. I would talk to the teachers that they're teaching them on Sunday. Every opportunity, everybody that is in the life of your kids, there's an opportunity to grow. There's an opportunity to learn.
Wow.
And it means seeking advice. And, you know, I remember having conversations with Joel and Brittany about, telling them that, you know, we're getting advice. They wanted an answer right away. You know, can we do this? Well, you know, I'm going to get some input. I'm going to get some advice, and then I'll come back and we'll talk about it. But so they knew right from the beginning. They knew that we weren't just doing this on our own. We had other people involved.
Amen.
In our lives who were giving us the input that we needed.
Come on, Rob.
Well, when it comes to humility, I always felt in our household, Roger was always funny. He was maybe the most prideful, but he was the most humble. I was just always kind of in the middle, I think. And I say that because, you know, I can say for sure he taught our kids how to apologize. You know, he apologized a lot. And I remember the kids and their response to that. It was absolutely amazing. He could change their heart because of his apology. Sometimes he'd apologize, and I didn't even notice he needed to until he did, and then it would click that, oh, yeah, that was good. And I would learn then from him.
Amen.
So, amen, I learned how to be a good mom because he was a good dad. But, you know, we went into being parents kind of insecure, and we didn't want to raise our kids the way we were raised. We knew that. We knew we wanted to use the Bible, because when we became disciples, we read our Bible every day. And when we got married, we knew that the Bible would be the standard for our marriage. We were in a place where we weren't getting help to make the Bible the standard in our marriage. And our reaction to that was, well, fine, then we'll move. And we moved halfway across the country so that the Bible would be the standard of our marriage.
Amen.
So you can see our conviction about the Bible.
Amen.
So when it came to then having children, we absolutely would make the Bible the standard for raising our children. So then because of that, we were unified in our vision for our kids. And the vision was to teach them, like I said, to love God.
Amen.
And that was it. And, of course, as you're doing that, you know, you want to teach them about God's character. And then you, of course, expect them to have the character of God. You know, that's how you teach it, is by calling them to be it. And when it comes to humility, wow, you know, kids, they squabble. And they know how to push buttons with each other. And they like pushing buttons, I learned from Joel. Joel came straight out and told me that it was fun. And I said, oh my goodness, now I've got to help you to what? Learn that it's not fun? He told me, it's fun to push Brit's buttons. She reacts really well. So we had to learn how to help him to be humble and sensitive and work out conflict between the two of them. They had to learn to apologize to each other. They had to learn to always go back and apologize to the bus driver, to the school teacher, people at church, their teacher. We'd find out maybe later that there was something. We'd make them call them up. They called adults. They called children. These are things that maybe us as adults might be a little embarrassed to make that phone call and say, I'm sorry I did, I acted this way. But you know what? We never held back from making them do what was right. And we never told them that we felt sorry for them because we maybe put them into an embarrassing situation. You know what? If they needed to be humble, then they needed to be humble. If they needed to apologize, they needed to apologize. And nobody was exempt. And we knew that we were living in the light, is the way I looked at it. I'm thinking of elementary school with a lot of this because I remember with the school, I think they kind of knew where we were coming from in the way we raised our kids because I got involved right away with the PTO as a room mom, and I really wanted to, I thought I was going to live there a while, and I wanted to get to know people in my community. And so there was, 500 people in my community. It was a fast way to get to know people. So anyways, then the school asked Roger and I if we would oversee a character education program.
Uh-oh.
But we had just planted the church in Syracuse, and I thought, oh, no, I don't know how I can do that. Plus, you know, be on this new church planting team. We're so busy. And so we didn't do it. But still, I was honored to have been asked that because, you know, the Bible would have been the standard and we would have used all kinds of stuff from the Bible, except we wouldn't have posted scriptures on the wall of the school, maybe. But I was very honored, and so I thought, well, now that they know me, I'm just going to be open. And so then I would often talk to teachers about the kids' character. I also sought a lot of advice from the teachers at school, from the principal, like Roger said, disciples. Any disciple we ever met that could be helpful, we knew where they lived and we knew their phone number. And one time we went to Connecticut, it was about 6 hours from our house, and we spent the weekend with a family. One time we drove down to New York City and dropped Joel off in Harlem, and we were so scared, and it was dark, and we didn't know what we were doing, but they were having some boy sleepover, and it was an opportunity for him to be with his old camp counselor and these boys and build friendships and for us to get to know more disciples with kids. So we did it, and I don't even remember what we did with ourselves that weekend. We just had to wait till it was over, and then we picked them back up again. I don't know. Somehow, we always found a way to get involved in disciples' lives who had children that We were impressed by their view of raising children, and then we sought advice. I called up for advice one time on a Halloween costume that concerned me. I called up on advice for this ugly mask Joel made in elementary school that he put all these color, it was like an impression of your face out of plaster, and then he painted it, and then he stuck toothpicks in it. I was so scared. He was headed down the road to destruction. And I called some disciple and asked for advice if that was normal or should I fear for his soul because it was so ugly. And I was so afraid that he loved destruction or something. But we got through those days.
Amen. Amen.
But there were lots and lots and lots of times when we needed the kids to be humble and to speak up and confront conflict and just to be open and honest. And you can imagine as they grew up how much they wanted us to be honest and tell them our struggles so that we could work together growing.
You know, I think it's challenging when you have kids in school and they're getting all this stuff from their teachers and their friends. But one thing that really it's one of my buttons, I guess, is when I hear that a teacher has corrected a child and the child comes home and complains about the teacher and the parents take the child's side instead of the teacher's side.
Yeah.
That's so destructive. Now, is the teacher going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But there's no excuse for the stuff like talking back, the anger. There's no excuse. I don't care if you're, whatever your teacher does, there's no excuse for that kind of sin. We can't let our kids off the hook because they come up with, all these excuses. We've got to hold to the standard. And we've got to call them to be humble in every situation.
Amen, bro.
Amen.
The second characteristic is loving.
Come on.
Let's go over in John chapter 11. One of the characteristics that we wanted in our kids, it was humility, but it was love. We wanted them to learn how to love people. We talked a lot about loving people. Talked a lot about meeting needs, about helping people. In John chapter 11, in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus knew what was going to happen here, right? It says, Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "Look and see how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. You know, Jesus, this is amazing scripture right here, because Jesus knew the outcome of this story. I mean, he knew that Lazarus was going to rise from the dead. But look at his heart. It said he was deeply moved throughout this whole interaction with these people. He was moved to the point of tears. He was deeply troubled. Was it because Lazarus was not going to rise from the dead? No. He knew what the outcome was. But his heart went out to people.
That's right.
He had incredible compassion for people. He put himself in people's shoes. That's what we're trying to teach our kids.
Yep.
We've got to teach them how to put themselves in people's and walk in people's shoes for a mile. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Have that compassion and that love for people. I think it's one of the most important lessons we can teach our kids. You know, whether they become Christians or not, and we all hope they become Christians, but whether they do or not, their life will be so much better if they can learn to love people. And really, that's the direction we took, is if we can just help them to learn to love people, they'll be much happier. They'll make many more people happy along the way.
When I think of loving, I think I've shared this with my kids all their lives and maybe with some others, but you know, when Roger and I met in college, we used to drive by people, you know, and he'd say hi to them, and I'd say, "Who is that?" And he'd say, "I don't know." I say, "Well, then why'd you say hi to him? Like, that's weird. You don't say hi to people you don't know." And, you know, I was so self-focused, just into myself, and I don't even know how Roger found me. But he was so outgoing and loving and kind. And so then when, you know, we ended up having kids, I so knew that was a characteristic that would just change the world, change their world that they live in, even. And I'll tell you, it is so fun to teach kids how to love.
Mm-hmm.
Because the way you do it is really fun. It really is. It's so fulfilling. You know, I remember this nursing home near our house, and we went over there to visit people. And I'll never forget all kinds of things about nursing homes that we went to, a lot of different nursing homes in our life, and just the things that happened in those nursing homes. They were really fun. I used to be a little afraid of that kind of thing, but now I really, really enjoy it. And I remember one time, Brittany, when she was little, met a lady. I can't remember if it was at the nursing home by our house or if it was at the place where Roger worked. Anyways, and Brittany was friends with this lady, and she died. And Roger had to tell her that she died. And that was so sad. Britt was little. But that's life. She did, and that's that. And when they were very little, we have pictures of going to see Roger's grandmother, and she was 103. And she was so old and so little, and she couldn't hear and hardly see. But we have these pictures of the kids talking into a microphone, yelling at her, and holding her little hand that was so frail. And I think that was their first experience with old people. And I'm so glad it was with Nana, and we have pictures of it, because they did well with that. Kids can be scared of that kind of thing. But, you know, when you teach kids to love and be humble, all of this, you know, you have to do it yourself and then take them with you. And you have to show them how to hold their hand, an old person's hand. You have to show them not to be afraid. You need to teach them what to say. You need to, you know, help them to enjoy being there and getting involved in that person's life. You have to do it with them. You don't ever make them do it by themselves. You know, you have to take them with you. And I was thinking about one time we had this opportunity when they were little. We have this world prayer calendar, and I save it because it just is so valuable to us, the meaning behind it. But it was a calendar, and every day of the year it had a country. And or maybe it was more than countries, cities, I don't know. But anyway, so every day we always prayed as a family before they went to bed, whether we had guests over or not. It was just what we did. You know, you pray before you go to bed, and so we prayed as a family, and we'd take turns between the kids' bedrooms, and we just sit pretty much on the floor together. And we'd always have our, and then this one year, not always, I think it was just only about a year or two, we had our world prayer calendar, and every day we prayed for whatever was on that day, for the world. And then I got the globe out, or the atlas, and we found it. And sometimes they were these teeny tiny little islands, and to think people lived there, and who knows who they are, but we prayed for them. And we would talk about, you know, maybe what they were like or what they look like or what it's like there. You know, I mean, maybe, you know, it's a desert or something. But so we talk about them because we wanted the world to be real to them. We wanted them to have the concept that there are people all over the world that God made, and they live in all these places. And they were young, so this was a big concept, you know. And sometimes we talk about those people. Roger had a good friend that he baptized in Chicago a long time ago, who then left Chicago and went. Anyways, long story short, he ended up back in London. And he got married and had children. And Brittany had to do a school report. Anyways, and so she called up the daughter of this guy in London. And with her British accent, Brittany interviewed her. And she recorded it, and now became friends with this little girl, Timmy. And it was so cute. Again, a part of all of that, she could have done it with anybody, was we wanted her to have a relationship across the world. We thought that would be so good for her. And, of course, along with loving, there's right there in your home. Whenever we had guests over, which was quite often, the kids' job was, and that was their job, was to offer a drink and take their coat. That's the way it was. That was their job. And I think they kind of liked it because it gave them a connection with whatever guest came over to our house because they had a job to do. And there was this one guy, he was a single guy in Syracuse, who would come to our house a lot. And the kids were with us, and at bedtime we prayed because it was evening. And that's, you know, we didn't really think a whole lot of it. It was just a part of our routine of what we did when we prayed. And this guy, after he was baptized, he said, you know, something about our family and our children is what really made the difference about him becoming a Christian because of what he saw. And, you know, though, I didn't realize that. That was not our intent. I mean, I just didn't think about that. He was there. We did what we did. We lived our lives. It's like a light shining in a dark place. You do what you do, but you do not know what you're causing or how you're impacting the world around you. And I was so grateful he expressed that because otherwise I wouldn't have known. how valuable that was to somebody who is around us.
Amen.
Yeah, it's amazing the when you put these things into practice, how many people you influence. You know, people would come over, we'd have D groups, we'd have D times, and when it was time for bed, everyone would come up to the bedroom and we'd all sit around and we'd all pray together. Everybody else would go downstairs and we'd do what we needed to, rub backs and talk, and we'd come down. Raising kids cannot be something that you do. It's something you've got to really invest in. You've got to make it a priority. You know, it's like having dinner together as a family. It's so important. Praying every day together as a family. It's just everything else is second to those things. And it's amazing the kind of impact that you can have when you do that. The third characteristic is respect. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. You know, we always tried to teach the kids to respect themselves, respect each other, and obviously respect everybody around them. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Philippians 2, says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know, this was a theme. Consider others better than yourself. That's respecting people. Yeah. Whether it's the sister or the brother, it's respecting others and it's looking and taking care of other people before yourself.
Amen.
What we have under here is just boundaries. How kids really need boundaries. You've got to give kids boundaries, and it takes a lot of advice. You know, to figure out what those boundaries should be, you've got to get a lot of advice. And then once you've set the boundaries, you can't move them. You can't move them for every little, situation. You've got to hold your ground to those boundaries. You've got to be consistent. If you're not consistent, it just gets very confusing for kids. They just get, it becomes very confusing when the boundaries are being blurred.
Yeah.
And, so you've got to set those boundaries. We always taught our kids what obedience is. Obedience is doing what you're told, the first time you're told to do it, the way you're told to do it, and with a great attitude. And if any one of those parts were missing, then it was disobedience.
Yep.
Even if they did what they were told to do, but they had a bad attitude, that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants from us, right?
Right.
God doesn't want us to just obey with bad attitudes. He wants us to obey out of gratitude. And so we've got to expect that from our kids. We've got to expect them to do what they're told, when they're told to do it, the way they're told to do it, with great attitudes. And, right or wrong, we disciplined our kids for their attitude as much as we did for if they did, did right or wrong. I mean, you've got to hold to those boundaries. And then, of course, who they obey. They just don't obey you and, you and mom and dad. They obey everybody. You know, when the babysitter comes over,
yep.
You're to obey them like you did us. And if you don't, you'll get the same discipline you would if you disobeyed us. Or the teacher, anybody else.
Amen.
the authority figure in your life is who you're to obey. And, you know, obviously you want your kids to be kind of wise and smart and not to do stuff that you wouldn't, they're outside those boundaries. But it does them no good to let them disobey, you know, other people other than yourself. You know, you've gotta hold to those boundaries. You know, the other thing is, and this is just a little thing, you know, we never tolerated eye rolling. Never tolerated it. That was never tolerated in our house. Or the talking under your breath or whining. Never tolerated. Just flat talking back. Never tolerated. Any of those things that are kind of, you know, iffy, if there was a bad attitude there, we were gonna nail it. And that's, again, you know, that's something that we really didn't talk about here, but that's what you're going after. You're not going after the action, you're going after the heart. You know, if kids are rolling their eyes, that's not what you're concerned about. You're concerned about what's going on in their heart when they're rolling their eyes, right? Or when they're talking behind their backs or behind your back under their breath. You know, that's bad, but that's not what you're concerned about. That's not what you're discipling. You're discipling the heart. What's going on in their little heart? What needs to change? And that's what you're directing your discipline for. But you've got to demand respect.
Amen.
I was thinking about how this topic can come across kind of harsh in a bit. But, you know, I think it's all in how you work with your kids. And, it's extremely important that you really make time to connect with your kids and talk to them and find out how they feel, where they're coming from, what their thoughts are, because you want to know the heart of your child, because that's what you're working with. And sometimes they can put up walls and not let you in. So you definitely want to aim to get in there. And you need to find when they're vulnerable. There are times I found, my example is, my time it was in the at nighttime when it was bedtime. I always found that was a time when the guard was down and we could talk, and it was, or a lot with Brittany, with Joel, maybe it was more driving. But, so therefore, I would absolutely, even if I had to sacrifice to make that time really valuable between us, because it was so important that we let our kids talk and we work through whatever's going on with their heart. Because then as they're able to be open like that, then when it comes time that they need to respect and change their attitude, you are not calling them to too much. You know they can do it. You need to always express how much you believe in them, that you know they can do it. You wouldn't ask them to do it if you didn't think they could. You're going to help them, but we never change the standard. You always keep the standard, but maybe you just need to get more and more input on how to help the heart. But you never change the standard. You might change your parenting skills on how you work with your kids to get in there more, but you don't lower the standard because you're having a hard time holding to it. And, every child is different, and different ages and just different personalities. So you might get advice on, you know, how to work with your child to get into their heart and really work with them. I know with my kids, when I share my heart, it helps them to share their heart. And, just be open and talk to them about how you work through things. so that you can help them to learn how to work through things. But they'll grow up to be disciples if they can learn, you know, even some of these skills, and that they can see that they can change and they can have these things. You know, I think it gives them confidence when they can see themselves changing.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that really bothered our kids, especially in their teens, was that what? Yeah, my dancing, that really... Joel, stop it.
Your joke?
Stop it. Yeah, my jokes. Kind of. But one thing that really, seriously, one thing that really bothered them was when people would come up and say, so, when are you going to study the Bible? When are you going to become a disciple? They always tell us, man, that really bothers me. Someone came up to me today and asked me that, and yeah, I don't know if I want to be a disciple, and I wish they'd, you know, just not talk to me about it. But what we had done, and what we, in those times even, we reminded them is, you know, hey, obviously we want you guys to become disciples, but more than that, more than anything, we want you to just love God. You know, I know if you'll just learn to love God, if you'll know God, and you'll learn to love Him, you'll be fine. You'll be great.
Come on, yeah.
You know, the becoming a disciple will be, that's just a matter of studying, and that will happen. But that's the challenge right there, is really teaching them and helping them to love God with all their heart.
Amen.